Christ. That never changes. The way it's celebrated, the way it's remembered, the way it's sung about is always about the person of Christ. At least I hope that'll be true. The coming of the God's Son, coming to earth for a purpose, as he took on flesh and as he lived a perfect life and as he died on a cross, innocent, defeating the power of sin and the power of Satan, the power of the grave itself, and was raised from the dead. Christmas is about Jesus and particularly about the salvation of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Wednesday night, we sort of contrasted, I entitled the message this morning, "The Coming of Jesus is Different from the Coming of Muhammad." We kind of contrasted those two people Wednesday night. I won't go into any of those details now, but other than to say, I submit to you that there is no other one that is deserving of our faith, of our obedience, of our anticipation of seeing again other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Every other founder, if you want to use that word, of every other religion remains in the grave, dust, save Jesus Christ, who is resurrected from the dead and who is coming again. Listen, that's true whether it's Joseph Smith or Brigham Young or Jim Jones or Buddha, you name whoever. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want to talk about it. This text this morning we're going to look at, to me, gives, in the most succinct way, a clear explanation of what this season that we celebrate is about. It's not just about a baby in a manger. It's about why that baby in the manger came. So I want to encourage you to open your Bible this morning. I know it'll be up there on the screen, but I hope you're bringing your Bible too, because I love to hear pages rustle when we're going through here in Galatians chapter 4. Now, that's one of the disadvantages of if you're reading on a phone or an iPad, I don't hear the pages rustle. But I can see you flipping your finger, and that helps me too, all right? Just to know that you're here with me this morning. Galatians chapter 4. Here's how Paul begins to just kind of lay it out for us, the message of Christmas, or at least as we look at his words, we'll see that to be true. Verse 4, look what it says. "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are his are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." There is the message of Christmas in a brief statement. Now, you know I'm not going to leave it there, right? We're going to go back and talk about that just a little bit. Hey, let me just encourage you to do this as you come to passages of Scripture, whether you're a teacher or whether you're reading for your own edification or in your daily Bible reading, however you put that thing together, bombard the text with questions. I'm not talking about necessarily deep theological questions. I'm talking about those questions that we learned in school, like who, what, when, where, why, and how much. Begin to ask the passage that. So I want to ask some questions of this passage this morning and see what the answers are. When are we talking about is the first thing I want you to see. When are we talking about? Well, the verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of the time came." There's when we're talking about it. We're talking about a determined time, a point in history. Can I ask you a question? Who determined that? God did. That wasn't left to the hands of men. It wasn't left to the hands of the prophets. This was something that was determined by God. By the way, I would just remind you that when God began to lay this thing out, he determined this from before the foundation of the world. The right time. Now, and again, I've posed this question to us before. It seems like to me if God had really wanted to get the message out, he'd have brought Jesus into the world in our day. Right? I mean, we'd have had CNN or somebody there filming the birth. You know, the star would have been on TV for a week, 24/7. In just a moment of time, through the technology of the day, it could have been broadcast to all the world. God had a determined time. In his heart and in his mind, this was the time for him to come. And we talked about some of the practical reasons of that in years gone by. You know, some of the reasons simply about the Roman Empire was so strong, and what the Romans did is they built roads, and so there was travel everywhere so the gospel could go to all the places it needed to go. There was a relative peace in the world, so the message could be presented in that context. There's just a lot of reasons, a common language. But listen, all that being said, it was determined by God. This was the fullness of time. This is when I'm sending Messiah to come. It was part of his plan. And can I just do a little pause here and just remind us, his first coming was according to the determined plan of God. And so will be his second coming. It won't be when men state it or when men put it into motion. God has determined that time. And I tell you, God does all things well. His timing, you see, it's a perfect time. I don't understand it fully, and you probably don't either, why that was the fullness of time, other than that was what was in the heart and the mind of God. And everything that he does is good and perfect and right. It was the perfect timing. We'll understand that maybe better by and by. But that's what we're talking about. To that point in history, the most significant point of all of history was that time when God appointed the fullness of time. All right, another question, who are we talking about? Well, obviously we're talking about God. That's who it is in verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God. There's what I've been trying to emphasize. It was God's plan. It was God's timing. It was determined and it was perfect. What do we know about this God? I remember 100 years ago when I was working with a children's choir, we taught them a song. You may have heard it. I'm not going to sing it. But the words went something like this. He's got everything under control. That's the God that we're talking about in this passage. That's what the message of the scripture is. Here is a God, we use a different word, a sovereign God. What that means is he's in control. And it's not just that he has some things under control. He has all things under control. In the fullness of time, a sovereign God, the God who has everything under control, he acted in history. He's sovereign. Why is that? Well, because he's a purposeful God. Job, if you remember that whole passage when God begins to ask Job questions. Job had questions of God. You ever have questions of God when things are going tough in your life? Yeah, you ever have questions of God when you don't understand what's going on? Well, I'll tell you what, Job had some questions too. And this is the way God answered Job's questions. He began to ask Job questions. Where were you when I did this? Where were you? Where were you? And Job comes to this realization in chapter 42 in the second verse there. He comes to this realization that, hey, listen, Gates paraphrase, I just need to close my mouth. This knowledge, this wisdom of you is beyond my understanding. But here's what I do understand. I understand that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Hey, listen, there were a lot of efforts, even in this day when Jesus was born, to circumvent or to do away with him. But listen, God had purposed for Christ to come. The purposeful God is who we're talking about here. Oh, and we're talking about a wise God who does all things right. Paul, as he walks through those wonderful concluding chapters in Romans, in chapters 9, 10, and 11, at the end of 11, he just pauses in praise and adoration. Oh, the wonder, the riches of the wisdom of God. Listen, are you okay with God being all wise, even in your life circumstances and your life situations? Are you content with a wise God accomplishing His purposes that no man can thwart? He's wise. He has all wisdom. He's not lacking anything. You know, sometimes we just feel like when we pray, we got to bring to God the information that He needs. Because if He understands the right information, then He'll be more obligated to answer the way I want Him to answer. So sometimes we pray, Lord, you know, here's what happened today. And we'll start going down. He knows those things, right? Anything hidden from Him? Absolutely nothing. Not even your circumstances. Now look, I don't think it's a bad thing to cry out and say, Lord, here's what I'm dealing with. Here's what I'm overwhelmed with. Or here's where my heart is hurting. Or here's where my life is being wrecked. But it's not with the idea of I'm going to tell you something. And hear me, the other part of His wisdom means we don't tell Him what to do. He knows what's best. Child of God, this God knows what is best for you. You know, He knows that sometimes what we need is a little humbling in our life. And He's very creative in how He can humble us. Is humbling us a good thing or a bad thing? Well, it's no fun at the time, but yeah. But you know why it's good? Because He humbles us so He can exalt us in due time. So that our eyes are turned to Him. Sometimes we get a little bit full of ourselves. We think we got it all under control. And God has to just remind us, hey, you aren't God. I'm God. Sometimes God in His wisdom allows things to come into our life that are difficult and hard. You know, probably some of the greatest lessons that we've learned about life have not been when everything was going my way. It's been when it's been hard. And God has been faithful and seen us through it. There's where we come and understand the wise counsel and the wise ways of our God. Listen, when we're going through it, sometimes we don't see it, do we? But now I imagine most of us in here can look back over time in our life, look back over it and see how that though I thought it was all crumbling, God was working it out. And we look back and what's the purpose of that? So He gets praise from the lips of those that He's in whose life He is working. He is a wise God. He does all things well. And listen, all that would be fine and dandy, but if He's not powerful enough to pull it off, then He can be wise but powerless. But He's not powerless. In fact, Jeremiah 32 says, there is nothing too difficult for you. Now, I tell you, sometimes He doesn't do what we want Him to do, even though He has the power to do it, because He's wise enough to know what we most need. And what we see here in this passage as we talk about the Christmas story is here's a God who not only appointed the time, because listen, He can do that because He's God. And not only a God who has a purpose and a plan, but a God who's powerful enough to bring it about. And not only a God who's has a purpose and a plan and who's in control of things, but a God who knows what's best and is committed to accomplishing what's best. You know what the best is? Him get glory. Did God get glory with the coming of Christ and the work of Jesus on the earth? Yes. I'll tell you the second part of that. It's for the good of His children. Did the coming of Jesus mean good for the children of God? Oh yeah, that's how we become a children of God. We'll talk about that in a minute. Who is this God? Well, He's a God who's got everything under control. I think at that point, if we were so disposed, we would shout, what a God! Hallelujah! Praise His name. But what is it that we're talking about? There's the other question. What? What did He do? What did this God do? Well, the scripture here in verse 4 says, He sent His Son. Sent forth His Son. That's another good reminder of who this God is, by the way. Whose idea was it to send His Son? Yeah, it was His idea. Who took the initiative to send His Son? Yeah, He did. Well, that just reminds me that this gift that we celebrate at Christmas, the coming of Christ, wasn't because I deserved it, not because I called it out, but because it was in the heart of God to send his son. Why did he do that? Because that's the only way that you, the only way you and I could experience what Christmas is about. It's because God took the initiative. Oh, by the way, which son did he send? I bet most of you can quote this one with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, he had one son. And he sent his only son. His only begotten son is whom the Father sent, who the Father brought about, this God who is all wise. At Christmas, we talk about the incarnation of the eternal God coming to earth and taking on flesh and dwelling among us. As Paul describes it here, in verse 4, he says, he sent forth his son born of a woman. Here's the picture of this incarnate one. Fully God. He was God's son. Born of a woman. Fully human. Fully man. Listen, he had to remain fully God for his sacrifice to bear or to have the worth, the infinite worth that was needed. But he had to be a man so he could take upon himself the penalty. Here's the picture of the eternal God becoming flesh and living among us so that in his body he could take the penalty, the punishment, the crucifixion, the death of a man, so he could be a substitute in our place. You know, again, I just marvel here as well at the wisdom of God, at the plan of God. He covered every base. Every base. He sends the fully God and fully man, the incarnate Son of God, born of a woman. But it also says here in verse 4 that he was born under the law. You know what that means? That means that when Jesus came to earth and took on the body, he was under the same obligation to the law as you and me. In his humanity, he is under the same obligation toward the law. And by the way, what does the law demand of us? How much obedience? How much perfection? Absolute. 100%. You know, it's not like here's the bar, and if we'll get up about 70 or 80, that's good enough. No. Being born under the law meant being born under its demand, its standard, which is perfection. There's the one that God sent. Born of a woman and born under the law. By the way, how are you done with the law? How are you doing in your perfection? Anybody here bold enough or foolish enough to say, hey, listen, I've kept every bit of the law of God, every demand of God, every moment of my life? Not a one of us would say that, because it wouldn't be true. But there was one who did. That's the incarnate Son of God. This is the incarnate one who came under the obligation of the law and yet kept it in every way. Perfection. He lived sinless. We haven't. He perfectly obeyed the law. That's why when John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, in the minds of the people who heard that, they understood. Because the sacrificial system, you didn't bring to God a lame, marred in any way lamb for a sacrifice. You brought a unblemished one, a perfect one. You didn't give your cast off. No, you brought the very best you had. And here is the picture of Jesus. Perfect in his righteousness. Perfect in keeping the law. The unblemished Lamb of God. You know why that's so important, that Jesus kept the law? Because there's this incredible thing that happens at the cross. Your sin, my sin, is placed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was sinless. And he died. He died as a substitute. He paid the penalty, not for himself, but the penalty for us. Perfect obedience. Perfect righteousness. Now that's the one part of it, but the second part is even more fun than that. Because it was perfect righteousness, and he died as our substitute, that righteousness then is credited, King James word is imputed to us. It's given to us. It's put to our account. How much righteousness do you need to see God? Perfect righteousness. Child of God, he's given you his righteousness. You don't have enough. You never will have enough. But now it's been given to us. It's a marvel again of what God does in sending his son. Perfect payment of sin, justice met. And then a perfect gift given to those who embrace and believe in him. So that's the son he sent. He only had one. Only had one. Well, we've been dancing all around it. The other question, the last question really is, oh, so why did he send him? If he was all those things, why did he send him? That verse that comes after the one we quoted a while ago, John 3:16, the next verse says, "For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world." Oh, by the way, you know why he didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world? He was already condemned. Now, he didn't send the son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There's the heart of our God. There's the heart of this God that's laid out here in the scripture for us. Why did he send his son? Well, look what Paul says about it. Verse 5. Born of a woman, born under the law. Here it is, verse 5. So that he might redeem those who were under the law. Why did we need to be redeemed? We were under the law just like Jesus. Why do we need to be redeemed? Because we didn't keep the law. And because of that, we became a slave to our sin and a slave to our adversary. We needed to be redeemed. We needed to be, listen, purchased. We needed to be bought. Yeah, again, the picture is of the slave on the slave market and someone purchasing, buying them back. As distasteful as that is to our eyes, that's exactly what had to happen. And the blood of Jesus was the price paid to buy us, to redeem us from our sin and from death and from hell. That's why this sovereign, purposeful God sent his son to redeem. Listen, he would have been perfectly right to send his son to wipe us all out. That would have been justice. But what we see in the heart of God is this redeeming. We see mercy and grace. Not merited. It's just because that's in the heart of our God. To redeem those who were under the law. To set us free from the bondage and our sin. He came to redeem us. Legal standing here. Where we're talking about the very act of justification. Of declaring us not guilty, not based on what we've done. But based solely on the work of Christ and our faith in him. Hey, listen, have you embraced that salvation in Christ? But he doesn't stop there. I mean, he gets better. I mean, that would be enough, right? If there was a period there and then we say, okay, let's go home. But that's not all. Look what else he says. Not only to redeem those who were under the law, but watch this, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, you think about it. Again, and some of you may have had the privilege of having somebody step into your life and adopt you. In other words, they granted They did all, they went through all the steps, all, everything that needed to happen so that you could be adopted into their family. And that could have been because of a death or abandonment. I mean, all those kind of things that happen, but you're adopted. Now, the thing is, you aren't given a second class standing in the family when you're adopted. In fact, in Roman law here as well, adoption meant you had the same rights and privileges of natural born children. You're given a status in the family of God. Listen, you weren't born a Christian. You weren't born a son of God. But you were adopted into the family as sons and daughters of God through the work of Christ on our behalf. That's why God sent him. Not just to clean us up, not just to even save us, but to enter into a, it's more than a personal relationship, into a family relationship with a living God. Now, y'all at least grunt when we go about stuff like that. But if that wasn't enough, that'd be a good place for a period too. In fact, there is one you would anticipate being there, and it is, but then he keeps going. Because, verse 6, you are sons. Because you are sons, that's your status. Sons and daughters of God, because you are sons, look what happens. God sent forth, not his son this time, God sent forth the spirit of his son. We're talking about the Holy Spirit here. Where did he send him? What does it say? Into your hearts, into your lives. One of the privileges, one of the awesome things of being a child of God is that the Spirit of God, the very life of God, indwells us so that we cry out. Here, the words in the verse are Abba, Father. And you know, those are very, those words are tender words because it's not like a rigid relationship. Abba, Father is like what an endearing term that you would call your father. I don't know what you call him. You might call him Father. But it's a personal, endearing term that you have for him. Dad or daddy, that kind of thing. And that's not to diminish. It's just to say that this relationship of being a son or daughter of God and the very spirit of his son indwelling us means that we have that kind of a relationship now with our God. Okay, that's enough, right? No. Verse 7. Therefore, in light of all that, you are no longer a slave, but a son. Now here's the ramification of being a son or daughter of God. But a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Heir to what? You talk about an inheritance. You talk about what's laid up for the child of God. You talk about all the riches of the Father being poured out on the sons, on the heirs. Here's the picture of it. Sometimes we just refer to it as heaven. Well, heaven encompasses all that God has for the heirs of those who are his sons. That's what Christmas is about. Now listen, you can understand all those things and never experience the true thing that Christmas is about unless you have come to God through repentance and faith. This is how this happens in the heart and life of an individual. Here's the work of God laid out. Sending his son for this purpose. And then we've seen the beauty of the character of his son and the work of his son. And he sends him to redeem and to make sons and heirs and to impart the spirit of his son into us. But the way that is received is as what you're going to do around the tree probably later this week. Someone's going to have a package there all wrapped up and they're going to present it to you. It's designed for you. It was picked out for you. And so they lay it out there, John. And here's what a lot of people do with this gift of eternal life that is laid before them. They turn their nose up. I don't want it. I don't need it. Now, wouldn't you love to give a gift like that to somebody and have them respond that way? There is why the sinful nature is so very dangerous. It so clouds our eyes, we can't see. We can't see the beauty of what God is offering. We can't hear these words about what the gospel is all about. And we harden our hearts. Our hearts are hard toward God. And we refuse. We turn up our nose. It's not what I want. I'd rather live in my sin than have that. And listen, a lot of people respond to the gospel that way. I mean, you read throughout the gospel, you read out throughout the New Testament. In the book of Acts, as Paul goes and presents the gospel to people, some just say no. And that may be where you are today. You may have refused to humble your heart before God in repentance, in turning from your sin and embracing the gift of God. Here it is, the gift of eternal life. Those who will embrace that, those who will receive that, do so understanding this: I don't deserve that gift. It's not because I was born in the right family, not because I'm so smart, not because I'm so good looking. I don't deserve it at all. In fact, none of us deserve it. And so there's a recognition: I don't deserve this, but it is offered to me through the work of Christ on my behalf. Now let me ask you, what are you going to do with that? For many of you, your response was, "Oh God, be merciful to me. Save my soul. I'll follow you the rest of my life." That's been your heart response in light of the value of the gift. Some of you may be on the edge today. You know, as I read through Acts, I see that happen. Some rejected it, and some gloriously received the gift. But others just sort of stood on the fence. Well, I'm going to think about it a little while. I'm going to consider it for a while. Now, look, there's nothing wrong with you considering it and thinking it through. But I want you to know, usually that's an excuse not to do anything with it. You'll put that off forever. And you live presumptuously that you've got a lot of days ahead to make a decision on that. That's why the scripture says today is the day of salvation. You know, wouldn't it be awesome if there'd be people in this room today who have not been a child of God, understand they haven't been the child of God, and yet in their hearts today they desire to know this great God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to experience the new life that is given to them in Christ, and who today are willing to humble their hearts and repent from their sin and by faith embrace Christ Jesus. Wouldn't it be wonderful if some people did that today? Because listen, a little bit later in the week when we have the, quote, celebration of Christmas, it'd be the first time that they've ever really understood and experienced what Christmas is all about. I may be talking about you today. Have you come to Christ? You can go through all the hoops, you can go through all the customs and all the stuff of Christmas, but if you miss Jesus, you've missed the whole meaning. And listen, you've missed the whole purpose for your life. What a great God that would send His Son. What a great God who would send His Son for folks like you and me. And what a great God who would shower those sons and daughters with such awesome gifts. The gift of eternal life. What will you do with it? Stand with me. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd apply to our hearts as needed. I pray for your children today, particularly that you would encourage them, strengthen them. And Lord, I pray for those here who don't know Christ that, Lord, you'd break through. You would work in their heart that they would see their need and they would cry out for your wonderful salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray in His name. Amen. Let's sing.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow.
We're still going to beat everybody to Chef Troy's or to Mama's table, wherever you're going today. Thank you for hanging in there with that. You know, I just don't want us to miss what Christmas is all about. You know, we heard it 1,000 times, haven't we? But I tell you, it still stirs my heart when I consider what God's done for us. Hey, I want you to get to know James a little bit. James, come over here and stand with me. You met James earlier this morning. James has been attending here for some time, and his wife Sandra is a member. And he's come this morning desiring to do that and going to go to the new members class and then come into the full membership of our church. We rejoice in that. I want you to get a chance to come by. Just encourage him. Remember, it's surgery tomorrow. So you affirm to him that you're going to be praying for him, and then pray for him. So come as we sing our benediction today. God bless you. Stand right there.